Well, good morning again. If you came in a little bit late, my name is Trevor Kaufman, and I am the campus pastor here, and we are campus of Revive Wesleyan. So good to be here. We've been going over our core values over the course of the past couple weeks. We're going to continue doing that today, and we will get into that in just a minute. The first week, we did talk about Scripture being our foundation, our core of who we are and what we believe. We talked about prayer last week, and today we're going to talk about worship, which we've already sort of been doing. Well, we have been doing up until now, and we're going to continue doing as well. And so I want to ask you one question. I often do that as we begin. What do you think is one of the most significant things that separates you and I from animals, from the rest of creation, basically? But let's specifically think animals. This is the fact that hopefully most of us in here don't have tails, or maybe that we don't have paws or fur or like all of these physical attributes. We could come up with a whole wide variety of lists of what separates us from animals or separates us from all of creation, but really one of the most incredible things that separates you and I from animals, creatures, all of creation is our desire to worship. We have this built-in desire to worship something bigger than ourselves. Whether it's God or something else, we all have this desire to worship. Anthropologists have noted that worship is one commonality across all cultures, all geographic areas and time periods. Humans have always worshiped something, whether it's in a temple and it's a physical idol or some other foreign god, whatever it is, or material items, people have worshiped since the beginning of time. Because we are hardwired with an innate need to connect with something bigger than ourselves. It's as natural as us eating or breathing. We were made to worship. We were made to worship. This is why Genesis chapters 1 and 2 are so important, because they inform us ultimately of our purpose, why we are here, why we exist, and we exist to be in a loving, intimate relationship with God, our Creator, to worship Him, to glorify, and to please Him. And God did not have that sort of relationship with any other creature. He simply did not. He has given us this incredible desire to worship Him. But as the first humans rejected their basic function, they chose to disobey God and go their own way. And so we see from Genesis 3 all the way through the majority of Revelation the destructive consequences upon all of creation, not just humankind, because we will worship. We will all worship something, but the reality is we may choose to worship things other than God. Adam and Eve started because they ultimately wanted more knowledge. They were tempted and they fell into that temptation and they worshiped something other than God. This is why we spent so much time on this in August. We did a whole series called Made on the fact that we will worship things. If we don't worship God, we're going to fill it with something else. So we looked at worshiping money. We looked at worshiping success, relationships, technology. We looked at how these things aren't in and of themselves wrong, but we can often elevate them to a place of worship in our lives because we recognized that everybody worships something. So we were made to worship. These are just straight facts. We were made to worship, and everybody worships something. It's going to happen. And so in that series, though, we also recognized that the only one worthy of our worship is God, because He's the one that created us, He sustains us, He promises eternal life with Him, and yet God does not force us to worship Him. Because that's not true devotion or adoration. That would be tyranny. God does not force us into this. And so the reality is, if we do not choose to worship God, we will choose to worship something else with disastrous consequences every time. So this morning, we are going to look at worship. We're going to look at what makes worship different when it comes to Christianity. What makes Christian worship different? We're going to look at two universal common aspects of worship, regardless if it's you worshiping God or worshiping something else, two common universal characteristics, but then we are going to look at what makes Christian worship unique to anything else. And it's so powerful, it's so beautiful, it's so wonderful. So as we get going this morning, I'm going to pray for us as we dive into Scripture in just a minute. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we can be here in this place worshiping you through a variety of different ways. And Lord, this morning we're going to learn that we can worship you in even more ways than maybe we realize or understand. And so, Lord, we ask that you would open our hearts and that you would open our minds to draw us closer into you this morning. We realize that if we have acknowledged you as our Savior, you are living within us. We are your temple. Lord, make us aware of that presence, not just here, but beyond here. Lord, we love you and praise you and ask all of this in the very powerful name of Jesus. Amen. So this first universal element of worship that's true no matter what you worship is this. We worship every day. And in everything. We worship every day and in everything. Whatever it is we worship, it is a daily thing, whether we realize it or not. And oftentimes we probably don't realize it, especially when it's something other than God. If you were to go to page 32 in your core journal, if you've brought that with you today, you would see written out the value of worship as Revive has worded it. It says this: we worship God every day. In awe and in wonder with our thoughts, speech, and actions. Let me read that one more time. We worship God every day in awe and wonder with our thoughts, speech, and action. One of the scriptures that guided us to that definition is in Mark chapter 12. It's where Jesus has this interaction with a teacher of the law. And so I'm going to read this. It's in Mark 12. We're going to start in 28, verse 28. And this is taking place as Jesus is traveling and teaching with his disciples. And this teacher of the law comes up and asks him in verse 28b, of all the commandments, which is the most important? Essentially, what he's asking Jesus is, what is at the core of what I am supposed to do as a follower of God? What is absolutely essential, non-negotiable when it comes to being a follower of God? And at that moment, Jesus has the opportunity to give him the true definition of what is important and what it means to worship. And he says this in 29 and 30. The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Love the Lord your God with everything that you are. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This love that we're talking about, that Jesus is talking about here, is not just a simply warm, fuzzy feeling with positive energy and good vibes. That's not what we're talking about here. It's an all-encompassing expression of adoration involving every aspect of your being, involving your heart, which, what is your heart? How are you going to worship with your heart? He's speaking to your emotions. Are your emotions in tune with the presence of the Lord, whether it's anger or frustration or sadness or joy? Are you worshiping with all of your heart, with your soul, which is your eternal essence of who you are, with all of your mind? It's your thought process. It's your reasoning. It's where you apply the wisdom that you have. And with all of your strength, your physical energy. Jesus is telling us that loving and worshiping God is not a checklist of religious activities, but something that comes from the core of who you are. It goes far beyond anything that takes place in this room. This is absolutely worship, but it's not the only part of it. In fact, listen to this. Worship is not a part of your life. Worship is not a part of your life. It is your life. Worship is your life. It's not just a Sunday morning experience, but something that we do with every thought, every word, and with every action. Now, there can be like some pretty good conviction in that, but there can also be some freedom in that. And I'll kind of explain that as we move forward. But our daily words, thoughts, and actions become worship when we carry them out with the awareness of his presence in our lives. And I think that's what's really incredible about this. I mean, think about this when you think about this kind of mentality or concept. You can think about it easily this way when it comes to relationships. Again, God has created us to be relational. We can put relationships in an unhealthy place, but relationships are a part of our life. It's what he wants us to be a part of. But think of a time when you were in love with somebody. Maybe you still are, hopefully. I mean, your spouse. But that young love, right? There's just something special about that young love. Or maybe it's with the love of a child, whatever it may be. But when you weren't with this person, and it's easiest for me to think back to like high school dating, right? I was like, oh, I'm in love with you. I love this person so much. But when you're not with them, you're constantly thinking about them. You're thinking about what you can do to like get something for them or make them feel better. Or they're constantly on your mind. Everything you do sort of reminds you of them, right? And then you know it's real bad when you break up with them and you go everywhere and you see everything and everything reminds them of you. And that sounds like an Olivia Rodrigo song, but it's the truth, right? Like you're so head over heels for this person that every single thing about them consumes you. This is the kind of relationship that God wants us to have with him. He wants us to be in continual awareness of his presence. The beautiful thing about God is that he doesn't ever leave us. He is always within us. So unlike an earthly relationship where you are physically separate from somebody, you are never separate from the Lord when you acknowledge him as your Savior. But this means that every human activity, except for sin, except for things that do not align with the will of God, that do not align with Scripture, anything that we do can actually be done as worship, as we are made aware of his presence. Now, this sounds crazy, and this is where it may be a bit freeing for you, but you can worship the Lord as you do the dishes. You can worship the Lord as you repair cars, mow the grass, travel around, be on a bike ride, do all sorts of different things that may seem unspiritual, but yet at the same time, as you are aware that God is with you through them, it can change the perspective of how you do these activities, and they in and of themselves can become worshipful. However, with the reality of that, some people have also used that as an excuse to not even come to church. They're like, I don't really need to go to church because I can worship God. I'm aware of his presence outside of here, so I'll just experience his presence, you know, on my own outside of church. I don't need the community of believers to do that. I don't need to be a part of anything like that. I don't need to be a part of organized religion because I can experience him outside of here. And well, yes, you can. This is also incredibly important. So there's scripture all over the place about the importance of being together. As the body of Christ, you and I have unique individual passions and gifts. And when we come together in one place like this, it strengthens and enhances our ability to worship God as we do it together collectively. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. It's special. It's sacred. And so there's positive aspects to both of these. But worshiping with our brothers and sisters in Christ is still absolutely essential, even though we can absolutely worship him outside of here, and we should. This relational aspect is seen as Jesus continues in verses 31 through 33. He says this. He says, the second command is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Well said, teacher, the man replied. You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all other sacrifices and burnt offerings. Now, the interesting context into which this individual is speaking, we have to understand and realize. You see, up until this point, and Jesus is still living within this context of this Old Testament law, sacrifices were to be made for justification of sins. And really, any God or any individual or anybody of superior status that was looked at as godlike would require some sort of a sacrifice to be given. And so the God of Israel, the God that we worship, was the same way. It took place as we see sacrifices being made all over the place in the Old Testament for different sorts of sins. And so this was a system that Jesus was still living in. And this man is saying, worshiping from your core, worshiping from who you are is even more essential than any sort of an offering we can give. And this brings up another universal aspect of worship. The first one, as I mentioned, is already this. We worship every day and in everything. And then this one is worship requires sacrifice. Worship always requires sacrifice in some way, shape, or form. No matter what you worship, you are going to sacrifice something in order to worship that thing. For example, if you worship a person, you sacrifice a lot of time and energy to be with this person. Again, relationships are not bad, but if you are doing all sorts of things you can and sort of pushing God to the background you're worshiping this. I would encourage you as we do this message to go back and listen to some of the messages in August if you missed any of those or if you're new or you're just visiting, because it will give even further, deeper context to what we're talking about. So if you worship a person, you sacrifice a lot of time and energy to be with him or her. If you worship an object such as money, you will sacrifice your time and energy to get more and more of it, but you're never going to get enough of it. You're always going to want more of it, and you'll most likely sacrifice other relationships along the way. Now, this one is going to hit a little hard because it hits me hard. We all love and adore the Buffalo Bills. This is the season we have to bring this all up, right? And I am just right up there with all of you. Absolutely love watching them. They control my emotions more than they should, and I'm aware of that. Here's some, this is going to hurt you. It's going to. Here's the reality. If you worship the Bills, what's going to take place in 2 weeks from now for the 9:30 a.m. game? Are you going to worship? What are you going to sacrifice that morning? I know this is convicting, but I can't not say it. Are you going to sacrifice a portion of the Bills game to worship collectively with a body of believers? Or are you going to sacrifice worshiping with a body of believers to watch the entire Bills game? That pretty much sums up the whole message right there. I could walk off the stage right now. You probably want me to walk off the stage right now. I'm just going to leave that there. I'm not going to dive into it any deeper. I don't need to say more. So the man asks this question, understands these two commandments. Loving God and loving others is more important than any burnt sacrifice or religious activity that could easily be done just for show with no heart behind them. Let me give you some examples of this, sort of the kind of the other side of the coin. It's possible to show up on Sunday morning and sing songs and give money and not actually worship God. It's possible to memorize a lot of scripture, know a great deal of theology, and not worship God. It's possible to serve and go on mission trips and not worship God. The sacrifice God desires is to have our whole selves devoted to him, not a heartless ritual or thoughtless offering. The point is, the concept of sacrifice is not what makes Christian worship unique, though. These first two elements are true of anything that we worship. Again, whatever it is, we will worship it. If we were worshiping it, we will worship it every day, all the time. And it will require sacrifice in some way, shape, or form. Romans 12:1 gives us what we understand to be unique to Christian worship. We already read it earlier. I'm going to read it again. It says this right here. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. The message paraphrases it this way. It says this. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Now, again, remember the cultural context when it comes to sacrifices. Jesus, as we are hearing his words in Mark, is still living under this Old Testament law of sacrifice. There was still a physical sacrificial system in place as Jesus was walking the earth. However, Jesus then becomes the final sacrifice. The fact that humanity could not do it on its own, we could not live up to the expectations, we could not live up to the requirements of the law, and so God sent his one and only Son down on earth to walk this earth in humility and take the sins of the entire world upon his shoulders and die on the cross, break his body and spill his blood so that each and every one of us can be in right relationship with God. And so now Paul writes this to the Roman church after Jesus' death and resurrection. And now we see this idea of living sacrifice. It's no longer a dead sacrifice we throw on an altar. Now we are speaking of a living sacrifice. And Jesus Christ himself, interestingly enough, died on a cross, was a dead sacrifice, defeated death, and then became a living God, a living being, still alive and active today. And now we no longer offer dead sacrifices. We are a living sacrifice. And that is what makes Christian worship so unique. In fact, it's the only religion, it's the only relationship that humanity has with God in which the God that created them died for the worshiper. Nobody else has done that. Allah, Buddha, whatever else there is out there that you want to worship, all these other gods or whatever there is, none of them died for their worshipers. But our Heavenly Father died for us, then defeated death, rose again, and now because of that, we live in response to that, and our lives now become a living sacrifice. Because he's alive and active inside of us through the power of his Spirit in supernatural ways that I can't even begin to explain. This is what distinguishes Christian worship from any other religion. God sacrificed himself for us first. And so it's in response to this that we live a life of sacrifice, a lifestyle of sacrifice. But here's my point, as we mentioned earlier, that still involves having a great time, enjoying the people around you, going out on a bike ride, traveling around, doing things, hanging out with friends. It involves all of those things as you do them in the presence of the Lord. It doesn't mean that a lifestyle of worship means a lifetime in an eternity of 24/7 reading scripture. That, I'm not saying anything is wrong with that. But he wants you to also not just take it in, but he wants you to be it. He wants you to be a living sacrifice, alive and active, being an active child of God, enjoying the creation that he's given you, enjoying the relationships, but not elevating them around you, enjoying being entertained, but not elevating it to the point where it takes his place. He wants you to enjoy. This is not a condemning message of go out and mindlessly worship him. It should be every aspect of our lives because he is with us through all of it. Through the highs, the joys, the celebrations, the excitement, and through the lows. And when you understand that perspective, it becomes so much more easy to be able to worship him. So, the sacrifice of our daily lives, our heart, soul, mind, and strength is in response to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on our behalf. That is why we worship. That is what worship is. You'll notice this morning that we really haven't talked about worship and singing very much, right? That is an aspect of worship. I've said it a few times this morning. We've said it in the past. But it's so easy to sort of just sum up worship in song. We've labeled it worship. And so it's very easy to think that's it. But it is in fact a lifestyle, giving full adoration. Let me read the definition one more time that we've given it. We worship God every day in awe and wonder with thoughts, speech, and actions. One of the other ways in which we worship is by remembering what he in fact did for us. And we do that collectively in times like this, through the sacrament of communion. And so we're going to do that together this morning. It's a beautiful message. It's a beautiful service to partake together in communion. Remembering the fact that he died on the cross for each and every one of us. Remembering the fact that he defeated death. Remembering that he created a new covenant, a new way of living that's summed up in the passages we read. Love God and love others. Love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. It's summed up in love, and he demonstrated the greatest act of love ever, and we are to be a reflection of that, and we're reminded of that great demonstration of love as we partake in communion together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much that you have died for each and every one of us. And Lord, if there's anybody in this room that hasn't really fully embraced that or acknowledged that right now, I invite them to just simply surrender their heart to you, their heart, their soul, their mind, and their strength. And Heavenly Father, I do that even right now. I do it again. I declare, Heavenly Father, that you died for me. That you love me. That I am worthy because of what you've done for me, not because of anything I've done. And in just a bit, we're going to sing a song about that. The fact that you alone are worthy, but because of your compassion and your love and your grace, you look at us as worthy through the lens of Jesus Christ and the blood that he shed. God, we love you. and we praise you. I surrender my life to you continually. Speak to me. Lead me, guide me, and direct me. Let me never forget what it is that you've done, and that there's nothing I can do to disqualify myself from being in your presence, because your blood has covered my sin. God, I love you. We love you. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray this. Amen. So if you stand as the band begins to play, come forward, receive your elements, take them back, hang on to them, and we will take them together.